Certainly, we say to our children, don't just focus on what makes you happy today. You have to prepare for the future. Who here has no plans at all for the retirement? Show of hands. So many people spend so much time and money planning for retirement, and then they don't even get there. But you know what? Every single one of us is going to enter eternity. The insurance salesman that comes to your house selling life insurance and says, well, if something would ever happen to you, is goofy. Because the bottom line is, there is no if. There's only when. And today I want to talk about the second reason we should keep focus. I was talking with somebody just this week and they said, you know, I'm struggling. But you know, the bottom line is, I am struggling. And there's truth in that. The problem isn't when we struggle. The problem is when we give up. But why go on in that struggle? Why go on to be faithful? Why go on to seek God? And the second answer is because of the love of God. Let us look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at these wondrous words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Let's bow together. Oh God, help us to see rightly your love. Oh Lord, we live in a day when there is so much talk of your love, but it is not the talk that we see in these words, the kind of love that compels us, but is instead the kind of love that excuses us and makes excuses for us. Oh God, may your love compel us to a proper love and obedience and passion for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why go on? And God is absolutely clear. His love should compel us. There is a compulsion when we truly come to know Christ. It amazes me how often I talk to people who are far from God. Every indicator of their life would say that. And yet, they will talk about how much they love God. Oh, I pray all the time. Oh, I love God. He's out there someplace. I'm sure he is. But it is not that kind of love that we are talking about. It is about an intimate, it is about a transforming, it is about truly knowing the love of God. You see, there are times, and we're living in them, and as much as there are people today that are trying to tell us how wonderful things are going, the bottom line is we know differently, don't we? And you know what? It can get extremely discouraging. There is a tendency to just give up. Did anyone see the unemployment report that came out on Friday? Employment went up by a very small number, but the employment rate came down precipitously, 8.3% to 8.1%. And that looks great, doesn't it? Except the reason it came down is 370,000 odd people gave up looking for work. They just gave up. Now, I don't know what you do instead of looking for work, because the bottom line is if you give up looking for work, you're probably going to give up eating at some point in the future too. But people are discouraged, and God warns us about that. Look at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus talks about this as a tremendous threat to your and I continued existence. Look at Matthew 24, verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And we're not there yet. We are moving towards there, but we're not there yet, at least in this land. Our brothers and sisters around the world would say, I know what that's like. Do you understand something? We talk about the abolition of slavery and the Civil War here in America, the Revolution in England and his name just jumped right out of my head, that pushed his entire life, and a week before his death, slavery was abolished. They made the tremendous movie about his life, Amazing Grace. No, it's not about John Newton. John Newton's in that movie, but it was about, and I can see him, but I cannot. I'm sorry? No. Oh, more and more, my brother, more and more. Senior moments. You know, when you go from senior moments to senior weeks. But do you realize that there are more slaves on earth today than in any time in human history? That there are far more slaves today than during the horrible scourge of African slavery through the 16, 17, and 1800s? And the many, many of them are Christians that are targeted for slavery because of their faith. They would say these words are about them. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith. Now, we live in a day in which there are people out there saying, oh, you know, you just pray this simple prayer and you'll just be fine for your... I don't know how they read the Word of God and verses like that and say there is no threat to a person who was once professing to be a believer. And something snaps inside of them. And they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear. Boy, do we live in those days. And deceive many people. And because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And that's the great threat today. Because what compels us is the love of God. And that creeping coldness, when that love begins to die in your heart and my heart. And we need to recognize that we live in the days in which there is a constant assault on the love of God. The world doesn't mind you saying that you're a Christian as long as you keep it quiet and don't live it out. But when you really begin to love God, there is pressure put from every point. Because of the increase of wickedness. And you know, here's the tragic thing. You young people out here, you were born, you know, we've been on the slides in the area of wickedness for a number of decades now. I grew up in a time when you didn't lock your doors at night. Now you have to have bulletproof doors. And we have kids within 20 miles of where I'm standing today that sleep in the bathtub at night because it's the most bulletproof place in their house. And in spite of that, there's how many murders a weekend right here in Philadelphia? I don't know what it will be this year, but I can remember years at the height of the war in Iraq, there were more people killed in Philadelphia than in Iraq, than soldiers who died in Iraq. I remember a day when if somebody was walking on the highway, you pulled over and asked how they were doing. And if they needed a ride, you picked them up and you gave them a ride. Anybody do that today? And Karen goes, me. But we feel that constant coldness gripping. I had a friend that was carjacked and almost killed because there was an accident at the side of the road and he just stopped. And it had been a staged accident. They jumped out of the bushes. They shot through the window. They grabbed him. They hauled him out of the car and left him in the road as dead. And the coldness sets in. But in response to this, listen to the Word of God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want us to read just a few little words. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Oh, I don't know. I feel it in myself. I see it in everyone around me. Now, that's not true. I saw it in everybody around me. And then when I got honest, I began to see it in myself too. How impatient we're becoming. Do you see that in yourself? And if not, you see it in other people. Just apply it to yourself. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Just the rudeness today. You know, the first time that struck me was 20 years ago when I went to Israel. And you know, there's a term overseas, ugly American. And I saw that. When I went outside of our culture. We are a rude people. Now, the Arabs and the Jews hate each other have killed each other for how many thousand years? Maybe because of that, they've learned they have to be polite. Because people, that underlying thing. So, they would start every sentence with please and thank you. Please may I look at that thank you. And Americans would walk up and they go, I want to see that. How much is that? And you could see the offense just rise in their faces at the impoliteness. And because they were trying to sell things and make money, they would, but you could just see the veins tighten in the neck. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Do you feel yourself getting more angry? I feel that in myself. The evil of the day, the injustice. You know, God, one of the arguments for God is, why is it that all of us have inborn sense of justice? You put a couple of 3-4-year-olds together and they start, and one of them jumps ahead of the other one and they go, wait a minute, that's not fair. Where'd fairness come from? If we just evolved by the competition of the fittest and that, why would fairness have any part in it? But every single person has a sense of fairness. And you know, we live in a time in which fairness just has nothing, no place. You see it in the media. The media used to be seekers after truth and that's why the first right that was guaranteed to people in the United States was not freedom of the press. The first right enshrined in our society was the freedom of worship. But press is number 2. And your blood starts, and there's this anger. But love is not easily angered. Doesn't say it's not angered. There are people that run around that go, oh, you're a Christian, you got angry? I was took Summer over to, Kathy and I did yesterday, to Paulsboro Day, and she rode the little rides and everything. And I forget what happened, and Summer started in with the thing that they got from VBS this summer. Oh, you're going to the basement. And you know, there's this thing that you should never get angry. That's not biblical. Jesus got very angry. But it's not easily angered. It's not this thing where we're walking around angry all the time and just waiting to explode. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. And we live in a day in which there are people who delight in evil. Not to be political in this, but I don't know how many of you saw the closing prayer of both the Republican and the Democratic convention. And it was done by the Cardinal of New York. And we have a lot of differences with the Catholics. And they are very important differences. But let me say, I believe that was one of the most profound prayers that was ever prayed on a public stage. Cardinal of New York struck every note that needed to be said into the political situation of our day, into a society that is using unborn children as disposable waste material and inconveniences. into a society that is redefining institutions that God formed, not us. Where the truth, as Jeremiah says, has stumbled in the street. Love does not delight in evil, but it does rejoice with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Now here's the words I wanted to get to. Love never fails. You see, there are a lot of things that will fail us in walking with Christ. But love never fails. We fail of love, but love does not fail us. We can fail to love God as we should. But love always works. And as Henry Blackaby would say year after year after year in Heart Cry, he would say, if you have a problem with devotions, you don't have a problem with habits, you have a problem with love. If you have a problem with worship, you don't have a problem with habits, you have a problem with love. He says, my wife would never tolerate for a moment me saying, all right, I've got to get in a stronger habit of telling you I love you. Oops, I haven't said it for 14 minutes. I love you. He said she'd slap my face from this side to the other. And he says, the problem with Christians is not that we have a problem with discipline. Love is the discipline. Our problem is that we fall out of love with God. That's why Jesus said, you've left your first love. I want to talk about what love does in hard times. Because sometimes we have this thing that love is like these euphoric feelings. That love is like, oh, some enchanted evening. And we live in a society that says love is a glance across the crowded room and eyes lock and 5 minutes later you're in bed together. And 3 weeks later, you're in another room and your eyes lock. And but love is much different than that. And I want to contrast two characters. And oh my goodness, they yelled at me about my time. And look at it. It is. Whew. And rightfully so. I'm not complaining. Because other people have things to do here that are important ministries. But look at the time, and we're just getting started here. I want to contrast two people. And it looks like we're not going to get very far in this, but I want to set it up, and if we have to do it next week, we will do so. I want to contrast David and Saul. Why was Saul such a spectacular failure that ended so poorly? When it talks about David having a heart for God, now bear in mind, David was far from perfect, wasn't he? In fact, the word of God goes out of his way, out of the way, to highlight the flaws that David had. And a careful reading of Scripture introduces us to the fact that David was not some paragon of every virtue. In fact, he was the antithesis of that in many virtues. But he was extraordinary, not because of his perfection. And some of us, and I put myself firmly in this camp, some of us want to be so perfect, and we want to do everything right, and we want to not make a mistake. But that is not the be-all and end-all. And David is a proof of that. But the one thing that David had is he loved God. And I want to talk about not how that expressed itself at the high points in David's life. Because we're living in a time when high points are not the norm, are they? I mean, when you get your paycheck, high points are not the norm these days. When you look at the political situation, high points are not the norm. And when you see the attack and the diminishing of the work of God in our nation, high points are not the norm. But David did not live a life where high points were the norm for him either. We talk about these times that David had when he had high points, and he did, but much of his life was anything but. Much of his life, and I saw this years ago, we talk about David living in the caves. You know, that wasn't the problem. If you follow David's life, David began living in the caves. He got hounded out of the caves. He lived in the groves under the trees. He got hounded out in there. He got hounded into the desert. And then that didn't take him far enough. He ended up leaving the desert and going and living among the enemy, and he lived with the Philistines. I mean, that is not a high point life. I have people say, well, you know, a person has to hit bottom. I'm sure David thought, man, this is bottom. No, it's not. Oh, I'm living in this cave. This is at the bottom. No, it wasn't. Oh, I got out of the cave, but hey, at least I got this grove of trees. Boy, it can't get any worse than that. Yes, it did. And you know, it didn't seem to change for David, because you say, oh yeah, but then he became king. Yes, he did. And he raised a family that murdered one another and finally rebelled and drove him out. And as an old man, where does he end up in the time when he should have been enjoying? He ends up back out in the desert running from Absalom instead of Saul. And so we need to understand that love for God is not about this, oh, I sit here and I'm, woo, it's just rapture every day. That the love of God is shown not just in the times of rapture, but also in the times of agony. And I want us to look at Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call to you as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I want to talk about loving God when it's hard to go on. You see, that's what we're talking about. How do I persevere in seeking God? And the first answer to that is, I seek God. I allow my love for God to transform into a longing for Him in the dark days that are part of every life. Now, Saul wasn't that way. Saul didn't learn to cry out with all his heart to a God who hears. And you know, there's a lot of Saul in us. When things aren't going, let's get out the planning book. What can we do? Let's figure out how we can get out of this. The the reason, and I've had long discussions with other pastors, and I know I am in the minority, but that God never said truth as a majority vote. That I believe that the great cry of faithfulness and love in days like the days in which we live are expressed by the cry of David in this time. It is the cry of a prayer that cries, "Oh God, hear me." Because you see, love, and we're going to talk about this next week because we're just barely scratching the surface, and I don't want to run on from this till we're done. But love is not just doing the right thing. It is, and we're going to talk about love being the relationship between love and obedience. But let me give you an illustration, and I want to end with this. Love is more than just obedience. I want you to picture a couple, a husband and wife. I won't say which are which. But one of them has been called, as many, many people in our society have been called to serve in very dangerous places overseas. We've had a number of folks that were from this church that were called over to Egypt and the Middle East during Desert Storm and Desert Shield and Desert Storm and the Iraq War, and now in Afghanistan. I want you to picture that here we have a spouse whose spouse is serving overseas. Now, it goes without saying that love for that person means faithfulness. Those would be hard days, wouldn't they? To be separated, perhaps for months, perhaps even for years, from someone that you love. And it goes without saying that faithfulness. But you know what? A hired nanny could stay home and take care of the children, pay the appropriate bills. You could hire someone to do that, couldn't you? And they could probably do it very effectively, couldn't they? But there's something entirely different about when your spouse is far away for a long period of time. There is more than just, "I did all the things that I was supposed to do." And what makes the difference is the longing in the heart. You see, if I hire someone to take care of my kids and pay the bill and mow the yard and take care of the house while I was away for a long time, they may do a very efficient job of obeying my instructions about how to do the things that need to be done, correct? But how much are they going to long for me to come home? In fact, they may not want me to. Hey, the longer he stays away, the longer I got a job. But the difference between someone who loves me is it's not about that they're just doing the things that are supposed to be done. Does that give any idea why Paul says there's a crown laid up not just for me, but for all who have longed for his appearing? And I would add to that, because it's the closest thing to Jesus coming in the clouds, for those who long for God to return in glory to a society. You see, that's the prayer of David here, isn't it? It's not, "God, I'm just going to go through the motions, and I know you're out there, and someday we'll be together." And it is, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer from the ends of the earth. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter where I am, whatever is going on, from the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to that rock that's higher than I." Oh, he makes all the faith statements. Look at the next verse. "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." God, I know what you can do. I know your faithfulness. But notice the next words, I long to dwell. I long to dwell. Do you know what one of my greatest frustrations are today? That the Bible says that God's promise to our age is, I will dwell among my people. I will make my habitation in my people. And you know what the reality is that we see in the church where we live is that at best God is a visitor in practical terms. Now we can say, oh, I believe that the Bible says that he's all, but it does not seem that that is lived out in the way we live our lives on an everyday, that God moved in and he hasn't left yet. Is that your experience? Let's be real honest here. And you know what? It's that longing. I believe in days like today, it is that longing that is the response of love. You see, love says, the one who owns my heart seems far away today. You can say, well, the Bible says I'll never leave. He's here. We have his promise. Yes, but it doesn't seem that way, does it? And I know that we are not to live by feelings, but there is a reality to the diminished glory of God's presence in the church in our time, in this place. And that the proper response of love is to long, oh, I long for him to return. I long to dwell in your tent, to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. You have heard my vows, O God. I'm not praying in vain. Now, just because God's heard, has he answered already? Well, depends on how you define the word answer. It seems the answer God's giving is not yet. It's an answer, but it's not the final answer that I'm looking for. How about you? You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. See, we need God's presence, his palpable, his experiential, his glorious, what the Bible calls his manifest presence. It's time to go. We've got to leave. Go to Sunday school. We're going to pick up right here. I want us to look next week at not the next psalm, but the psalm right after that, Psalm 63. And I want us to look at these words, and we're going to look at them in some length. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land. What a prayer. What an appropriate prayer for our day. It's not because we haven't seen him. Look at verse 2. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Oh, that's what makes us hungry for him to come. You know, I have seen God's power and glory, but I am not seeing it like I saw it in the past. How about you? Now, the only response of love is to long for it. To long enough that I cry out for it, that I just can't keep quiet. I was listening to a message today about blind Bartimaeus, who sat at the side of the road and started shouting, Jesus, 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 take notice. And everybody around him said, shut up. And the more they said, shut up, the louder he got. And it's time in these days that if we are filled with the love of God, that just like David did in dark days like this, that we just cry out until he comes. Let's bow together. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of your word, that even in days in which we are not where we need to be, not where we should be, and not where our heart says we ought to be, oh God, that you are faithful, and that the cry of love is not to pretend that we're what we're not. It's not to pretend that we've got what we don't. It is to cry out like a child cries for mommy and daddy when the darkness closes in and they feel so alone, because you have never ignored the cries of a humble heart that has cried to you. Oh God, may your love compel us. In Jesus' name, amen.